Now, in the passage we're to consider, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to the end, there are several old English words. You'll remember the King James Bible, which I use, was translated some 360 years ago. I very seldom feel myself qualified to debate their translation. I think they've done a superb job of translating. And these were 47 men who gave their lives to the study of Greek and Hebrew, Bible Greek and Hebrew. And as I say, I do not feel myself qualified in most cases to dispute their renderings. But there are, of course, many words that they used, English words, 360 years ago, which since that time have changed their meaning, and there are several of these in the passage we're to consider. So you'll understand that I'm not changing the Word of God or even the King James translation. I don't think it's perfect by any means. Nothing human beings do is perfect, but it's a tremendous translation, and I deal only with those words that since then have changed their meaning. We have two of them right in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, they used the word lawful 360 years ago like we use the word legal today. It's not very far apart, is it? Not a very great difference in meaning. But we may say, a thing is legal, but is it ethical? Or it's legal, but is it wise? You see? In other words, it may be permitted. The word legal is used by us in that way. It's permitted by law. Now, the other word here is the word expedient. Really, when that was used 360 years ago, it meant more like our word profitable. So let me read it this way. All things are legal for me. They're permitted to me. But all things are not profitable. All things are legal, but all things edify not. Now, we still, in Christian circles or Bible-studying people, use the word edify, but otherwise it's not very widely used. What does edify mean? Well, what's an edifice? Well, you say an edifice is a building. All right. Edify is simply the verb, to build up. So what it's saying is that I'm permitted to eat what I want and to go where I please. Ah, but it's not always profitable to do so. All things are permitted to me, but all things don't build up. And, beloved, our great aim in Christian fellowship should be to build one another up in the faith, to strengthen each other. And so he says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, in the sixth chapter and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, he uses very similar phraseology, but in a different connection. Here he says, all things are lawful, all things are legal or permitted to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I am not going to bring myself back into slavery by exercising my liberty. Say, how could you do that? Oh, I know one way. He enjoyed this meal? Good, it was given to you by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, you could partake of all this food and say, thank you, Lord, for all you've provided for me. It's your liberty. And you may eat anything. It doesn't have to be kosher. It doesn't have to be made anything that's wholesome and good. Anything you want to eat. But what about all those other trips to the refrigerator during the evening? That appetite, that liberty of yours could bring you into bondage, couldn't it? That is, exercising it in the wrong way. So he says, all these things are, I'm at liberty to do them, but I will not be brought under bondage to any. Now there he speaks of his own welfare. Here he speaks of the other man's welfare. I can do it, but it may not be profitable. all things are permitted to me, but all things don't build up. And I should want to build up my brother, build him up in the faith. And so he says in verse 24, let every man seek not his own, but every man another's wealth. Now here is another word that was used differently way back when. We think of wealth in terms of finances and material prosperity. Not so 360 years ago. You know that the word wealth comes from the word weal. And weal is the opposite of woe. We sing songs in weal or woe, when things go well or when they don't. It also is the root of the word welfare. And I think perhaps would have been better rendered so. By the way, notice that this word is in italics. The translators were very careful to let us know when they supplied words to make the meaning. In some languages, you need more words to say what can be said in fewer words in another language. Now, here they supplied the word wealth, but really their idea was welfare. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's welfare. Now, we have this so beautifully stated for us in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In Philippians 2, verse 4 also, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Beloved Christian friend, are we not still apt to be too concerned about ourselves and often very inconsiderate of others? Well, this leads us to what the apostle says in the next two verses. In fact, in the next several verses, 25 to the end of the chapter. Whatever he says, whatever is sold in the shambles, in the market, eat, asking no questions. For conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Now we'll deal further with the question of conscience later in this message. But what he's saying is here, when you go to the market and buy meat and food for your table, eat it. You don't have to bring conscience into that. God has provided this. What happened to it before has nothing to do with you. Just eat it and enjoy it, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. A wonderful liberty is ours, beloved, in knowing that everything is his, and he's given it to us to enjoy. Ah, but now look at the next two verses. If any of them that believe not, any unbelievers, bid you to a feast or invite you to a meal, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no questions, again, for conscience sake. Now, we'll deal further with that later, but the point is, there's no reason to bring conscience into this. If this man invites you to a meal, and a good meal is prepared for you, enjoy it. No need to ask any particular questions. But now, if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, then eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Here's your host. In those days it would be a pagan idolater. If he's unsaved, it would be the same today, only the pagan is different and the idolater is different. Just a little more sophisticated, that's all. But let's take ourselves back to Paul's day. You sit down at the table and the man says, this beef I have here has been offered to our god Venus. Now don't eat, Paul says, because if you do, you'll be acknowledging an idol, a false god, and when you say, oh, this is the delicious dinner, you will be praising something that has been connected with idolatry. Maybe the man even got you into a trap. So he says, in that case, eat not. Why? The same reason as he told you you should eat in verse 25 and 26. In verse 25, he says, what you buy in the market, eat. Don't ask any questions. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. It's all his, and he gave it to you. But in this case, when the man says to you, this is meat offered to an idol, eat not, for the same reason, for the earth is the Lord's, Here the emphasis is only a little different, and the fullness thereof. You must worship God and give Him thanks as you eat. You can't give thanks to another idol, to another god. I should say to an idol or to another god. Ah, no, eat not. That man must learn that everything he has on his table comes from God and nobody else is to get the credit. Now we go to the question of the conscience. He says, now you should not eat it for conscience sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why should my liberty be judged of another man's conscience? You see, you are at liberty to eat these things. Ah, but he's eating, giving thanks to an idol, to a false god. And now that host, if you join him, could go out and say, we had the Apostle Paul for dinner the other day, and we all ate beef offered to our god Venus. Oh, couldn't that start the talk and the misunderstanding? Or they could say, Paul ate with us, and did he enjoy the dinner of lamb that we had, lamb that had been offered to our god? That host must learn that the worship of false gods is anathema in the sight of the only true God. But still Paul tells them to stand fast in their liberty. Not that your liberty has been turned to bondage. Oh, no, you use your liberty now. You have liberty to eat or not to eat. And use your liberty for his good. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And if Paul had eaten food under such circumstances, couldn't he have been in a spot? Couldn't any believer? So, as someone has rightly said, we have the right, or we have no right, pardon me, to give up our liberty. But we do have liberty to give up our rights. So, we should have the welfare of others in view. And this will not rob us of our liberty. 4, verse 30, as far as the piece of meat is concerned that you've eaten. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Isn't it interesting? The word grace in the beginning of the verse there is the word charis. The words give thanks are the word eucharis. They are relatives one to the other. You see, grace takes the initiative. God delights in doing good for us, and we delight in receiving it and thank Him for it. Have you ever heard the phrase, will you say grace? That means, will you give thanks? That's what the word Eucharist means. So, it's grace that takes the initiative, and giving thanks, saying grace, if you please, is the response. And he says, if I by grace, some have even thought that to be, if I give thanks as I partake, why should I be evil spoken of for that which I, for which I give thanks? But I don't think so. I think the translators were right. One is the complement to the other. Grace the initiative, giving thanks the response. So we're to consider God and others in our actions. This does not take away from our liberty. God has dealt with us in grace with the full liberty to do so. And we should use our liberty to deal with others in grace. And now we come to the summing up of the whole thing of these many chapters. And it's a general rule which is applicable in all cases. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's beautiful. That's the great touchstone. Christian friend, let's ask ourselves, will this thing that I want to do, will this thing that I want to eat or drink or wear, will it glorify God? You women especially you younger women, as a father to my children in the faith, if you please, or at least to younger ones in the faith, may I say, you must ask God, will this glorify Him, the dress that I wear, And we have to apply it to everything, as I did just a moment ago. Apply it to your eating. Oh, that meal is wonderful, but what about all those extra trips? Will this glorify God? Will it honor Him to eat so much that it's dangerous or imperils my health? And it's the same thing with drinking. Whatever you do, he says, and this affects our conduct toward others. Let's just look here, verse 32. Give none offense. Now, the word offense there, that's another old word. That word offend or offense is often used in our English King James Bible when it means to cause another to stumble or fall. He doesn't just mean when they criticize. We will never, never get to the place where people don't criticize us. That's not what he's talking about. He means don't cause other to stumble. Don't give offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, the Hellenists, the Greek, nor to the church of God. It's no glory to God if you do things which will violate the conscience, for example, of a Jew. Should I invite a Jew even today to dinner and have pork? Of course not. That would do him harm. It would, and for one thing, it would turn him away from the gospel. So the apostle goes on, I please all men in all things, that is, as long as it's consistent to do so, of course, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Oh, how very, very important. In the 9th chapter and the 19th verse, he says much the same thing. This is the grace way. Though I be free from all, yet have I made myself a slave unto all that I might gain the more. I try to do those things that will help them. If they're not saved, as the last verse says, that they may be saved. If they are saved, that they might be built up and strengthened in the faith. And in this the apostle says, I wish there were no chapter division here, for verse 1 of chapter 11 says, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, isn't this interesting? The apostle says, Be followers of me. What if I said over this broadcast, I want you people to follow me? I hope that if I said that, you turn your radios off. The 12 followed Christ on earth. Paul did not. That's why they and the gospel records all talk about following Christ, following Him. He was there. And it was one of the requirements for their apostleship that they should have followed Him. Do you remember Matthew 19:28? Verily I say unto you, said the Lord, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul couldn't have qualified there. He never followed Christ. You remember Acts 1, where Peter gets up in the midst of the disciples and said, Brethren, we've got to get another man for Judas' place. The Bible says so. The Psalms declare that another man should take his bishopric, that is, Judas' place. And so he says, we must find somebody that has accompanied with us all the days from the very beginning of Christ's earthly ministry to the very end. There weren't many of those, I'm sure, but Barnabas was one, and he was chosen. Or Barsabas. Now then, you see these 12 apostles followed Christ on earth. Paul had not. But now, Christ was, remember, instead of following them, they rejected Him. They said, away with Him. Give us Barabbas. They crucified Him. And He went away, a royal exile. He went to heaven. But then He chose another apostle, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, Saul of Tarsus. Now, to this Paul, he gave committed the dispensation of grace. We live under that administration, that dispensation today. The Pauline dispensation. And so Paul says, now follow me. I represent Christ. Follow me even as I also follow Christ. He says that again and again. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I beseech you, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me. That was because he was chosen by God to be the dispenser of God's message for the world today and his program for the church today. This is because they represented the glorified Christ, as the 12 did not. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin,